Matthew chapter 18. God is pleased when Christians pray. The theme of my message tonight is this matter of prayer. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. God is pleased when Christians pray. He is also pleased when Christians pray together. When Christians pray in fellowship, a church is strengthened when its people pray together. If you've ever had a prayer partner, or perhaps have one now, you know how your hearts are bound together. And the more urgent that a need is, the more earnest that you enter into prayer together, perhaps in the same room at the same time, or perhaps that prayer partner lives a distance away and you communicate by phone or email or in some manner to know what the need is. And I know I have prayed over the telephone already with individuals, but whether you're praying together in the sense of hearing each other's voice or that you are each interceding for that need, hearts are bound together by such prayer. There are times when a church prays and it is special. Now, there's many times when a church prays during Sunday services, on a Wednesday night like this. But there's times when a church prays and it's special. For there's a definite sense and awareness of the moving of the Spirit of God, and it's powerful. You can almost physically feel it. Certainly it can be felt in the sense of an awareness of His presence. Pausing as I am, maybe you're thinking of such a time, a service that you were in, where that sort of thing happened. Jesus, you know, had an inner circle. Peter, James, and John. Now, not favorites, okay? Don't think that, but they were an inner circle. Why are they mentioned? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I do know this, God will be close to those who are close to Him. Perhaps Peter, James, and John were more available. Maybe Peter, James, and John took more opportunity. We don't know. But I do know this, Jesus still likes His children to be close to Him. Amen. We all need a prayer partner. We all need our own inner circle, whether it's a friend singular or friends plural, someone to whom we can go, someone where we can share a prayer need with, someone or ones that you can be encouraged by, that can lift you up in prayer? Do you have someone like that? Do you have a prayer partner? Someone you can go to? A Christian, whether they're near or far, that you can go to, now listen, in confidence and privacy. That's an important thing. For when you have a burden on your heart that is of a more personal nature, you're not going to share it with someone who will share it with someone, no matter how close they may be to that someone else. It's your burden. And so you need a prayer partner, someone that you can pray to in confidence and privacy. Now, let me not only ask, do you have such a prayer partner? But let me ask this, are you that kind of prayer partner to someone? Now, you see, that kind of prayer partner, or being that kind of prayer partner, comes from a developed relationship. You don't set out in your mind to think, I like so-and-so. I want them to be my prayer partner. And so I go to them and I say, prayer special. They say amen, because who's going to disagree with that? You go to them and would you be my prayer partner? Well, they may consent to be. But when it comes to something personal, maybe marital, between you and your spouse, maybe something very personal because of something that's happened at work that you're not proud of, but you need prayer for it. Do you have the kind of relationship with an individual that you know when you tell them what it is, that it'll just stay right there with them and them alone, and not even go to their marriage partner, if they're married? Amen. That's important. Just because I tell him doesn't mean that I want also her to know.
That's right.
If I feel it's something that she can know, then I would say to my prayer partner, now, will you pray for this? And you may share that with your wife, but tell her to keep it in confidence. Then I have to have the certainty that she will keep it in confidence. You see, this matter of relationships is so important. Relationships, the nature of which I'm talking, is not just a church socialized friendship. Church socialized friendships are nice and encouraging. We have them every time we come to this congregation. And we go home from here every night or day, and we've had a great socialized friendship with people. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an intimate relationship that is private and confidential. My wife had such an individual. She's in heaven now. They met when this lady, and this is just for Neil's sake, that way he doesn't have to sit there trying to figure out maybe who it is. It was Dorothy Maxson. She was the organist when we went to Bell Run Union Church. That was way back in 1971. And a long time ago. And then Pat became the pianist. And they would have interaction that way. Now, after the first 6 months, they got along well, but they didn't have the kind of friendship I'm speaking of. Because that sort of thing takes time, and it's a relationship that must grow and develop. Dorothy had to learn that Pat would keep things confidential. And Pat had to learn that Dorothy would do that. And just as they shared heartaches and burdens that you could share and do share with many in the church, they began to learn and understand about each other that here was somebody that would be a friend. Heaven will be a wonderful place for Pat, because amongst the many people that she'll see there, she'll see her friend Dorothy. Now, this all takes time, but it can happen when you are willing to be that. What's that scripture? He that would have a friend must show himself friendly. And so when you want that kind of a friend, you go about not waiting until somebody comes to you and evidences that they'll be that to you. No, you just go ahead and be that to others. Be a friend to others. And out of that will develop the kind of relationship of which I'm speaking. You can't force this. You can desire it much, but you can't make it happen. It just sort of happens. Now, it just sort of happens because of your commitment to the Lord and your being a friend to others and your own growing in godliness and so on. But that it becomes that kind of a friend. For you see, Pat has played musical instruments with various people through the years, but they didn't all become what Dorothy had become, because that was a relationship that grew. Well, this matter of prayer, what does God think about the church, the local assembly, and even in this place where we meet? Down south, a lot of times they'll use the phrase the church house. You see, the preacher lives in the preacher's house, and the Montgomerys live in the Montgomery's house, and now the church, the body of Christ, it lives in the church house. What does God think when this matter of prayer is, when it comes to the matter of this building? Now, we know that the church building is not the church. The church is the body of Christ. We know that. But it is a church building. It's a church house. Now, what I'm going to share with you, I also share that the first time that I had heard of a group that used the title that I'm going to get to here, the first time I thought, well, that's a strange name. And then I thought, well, that's not only strange, I think that's very unusual. And I came to know that the only strange thing and the only unusual thing about this matter that I will get to was me. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Now, in Matthew 21, verse 9 talks about when Jesus entered Jerusalem and the crowds, the multitudes, it says, cried, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved. They noticed this, and they said, who is this? And the multitude said, they answered each other, why, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Jesus went into the temple of God, and he cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple. They were there, they would sell items for sacrifice, but they were misusing it. They were abusing that service to those who came to worship. And Jesus was upset with that because he knew what how it was supposed to be done, and he overthrew the tables of the money changers. Now, there are those of us who like to imagine that and picture that, okay? Because so many people just think of Jesus as the meek and mild and the a little milk toast, and he was anything but that. He had his strength physically, okay? Not because he was the Son of God, but because he was the son of Joseph the carpenter, and he grew up knowing carpentry and handling of not just small pieces of wood, but even timbers from which wood was cut. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Here it is, verse 13. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves. So the temple was to be called a house of prayer. There were various things it was known by. Temple was the most common one, used one. But it was to be called a house of prayer. I forget the name of the road now, going out of Shingle House toward Bolivar. And there was a group of Christians, they met up there, in a, I think it was probably an old schoolhouse. And the name of their assembly was the House of Prayer. I thought, well, that's an unusual name for a church. That's quite unique. That's different. You know, I already told you, I thought it maybe was even a little strange by way of a name. Well, the only thing unique and different and strange in that story was me. I was too ignorant to know that they were using a good biblical name. All right, that's what Matthew says. Now, Mark, you know, in each one of the Gospels, many of them record the same happening and events, but they record something a little different. I had this explained to me, that if there were a house fire, structure of whatever sort, and there were reporters there from various newspapers. Well, obviously, this isn't a house structure fire in Black Creek. it'd have to even be bigger than Olean because they only have one newspaper. But anyway, one reporter records it from the north side of the house. Looks one way there. There's another reporter standing on the south side, and from that view, you can't see that the second story is engulfed. Another one's reporting it from the back of the house, and at that point, that whole wall fell in. Now, they each report what they've seen. Sounds different, doesn't it? It's just a different view of the same fire. And so when you read things in the various Gospels, you'll see some things spoken of differently. Not different as to contradict,
that's right,
but another view.
Yep.
So with that in mind, we're going to go to Mark. Mark chapter 11. And the same story about Jesus going in, overthrowing the money changers at the tables. And then in verse 17, Jesus, it says, he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? You've made it a den of thieves. A house of prayer. But notice, what Mark includes is it shall be called of all nations. Matthew doesn't say of all nations. So this is not just something that is limited to the Jew who went into the temple, but his temple was to be called a house of prayer of all nations. Now, both of them said, it is written. Let's go see where it's written. The book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 56. And I have penned here the heading of chapter 56, that it involves some ethical instructions from chapter 56 through 59 that God is giving. And verse 6, also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord. Now a stranger was a non-Jew, non-Israel. And the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth Sabbath from pollution, from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful. So even the non-Jew, that would be Gentiles, he's going to take them to the holy mountain and he's going to make them joyful. What does he say next? In my house of prayer. Okay? When Jesus said, it is written, this is where it's written. In my house of prayer, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer. What's the next words? For all people. That's why Jesus in Mark said, it'll be a house of prayer for all nations, because it's a house of prayer for all people. It is right that a church be known as a house of prayer. It's a lot better that a church be known as a house of prayer than a house of bingo. Or that it's better that it be known as a house of prayer than as a place where the card party gets together on Thursday night. It'd be better to be known as a house of prayer and then the place that people get together to play skeet ball or anything else. You say, what's wrong with them things? I'm not talking about them things. That's a subject of another, it's another subject, okay? But church should be known as a place where God is central, okay? God is central. And I don't care if it's Protestant, Catholic. I don't care if it's high church, low church, if it's mainline denomination or independent. I don't care if it's Baptist or Episcopalian or any sort. The important thing is that it's known as a house of prayer. I just got a dead fly there. How'd that get there? You wouldn't know that, but it caught my attention. And so, this is what's... Listen. Why is the church, those that call themselves a Bible-believing church, oh, it may have been 30 years ago now that I first heard the evangelist Leon Foote say that he drives around this country and he sees signs out in front of churches, Bible-believing church. And he decided that it'd be much better to have on that sign, Bible-obeying church or Bible-practicing church. Because we got a lot of people that say they're Bible-believing Christians. But they don't have a midweek service anymore. Or when they had a prayer meeting, because the people wouldn't come out anymore, and the problem was the people that wouldn't go out anymore, well, maybe they weren't getting fed like they ought to be fed. You come to pray so you can be fed? Or do you come to pray to talk to God? So they went from a prayer meeting to a midweek service. Now, a midweek service is a good thing to have, but it's not as good as a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting is had where the people of God intercede for the needs of the church and the nation. And that's what we need. We need to have prayer meetings. But people wouldn't go out to prayer meetings. Well, I'm not comfortable praying a lot. I have never ever been in my 47, almost 15 years of being in churches. I have never ever been in one that said when I went there in a midweek or on a Wednesday or Thursday, whenever, that you have to pray. Well, you're welcome to come out on a Wednesday night. Did they say that to you, Kyle? You're welcome to come out on a Wednesday night, but you have to pray. No, if anything, what they said is we'd like you to have you come out, Kyle, on a Wednesday night, and you don't have to pray. And the reason we quick say that is because we know that scares a lot of people. And that's an area of growth where people can grow into praying audibly. We don't even have enough time when we go to, not because of COVID. COVID has changed everything. Because of COVID, we don't break up into a men's group in the back and the ladies stay here. As we're going to do, we'll have one or two men lead in prayer. But we don't have time for all of the men that could pray out loud to do it. It is be a house of prayer, not just a midweek service. Now, I know when we have like a missionary guest on a Wednesday night, and you've probably heard me say now, because we've got a guest here, we're going to have a midweek service format because we aren't going to break into groups and go into prayer groups. We're going to have, and we always have, at least one man lead in prayer. So there are times when a midweek service format fits. But God didn't say, and my house shall be known as a midweek service house. They say you're overplaying it. You think so? You tell me how to get something else out of it. And so churches stopped having prayer meetings. They went to midweek services. And the same people that wouldn't come out to a prayer meeting are going to be the same ones that won't go out to a midweek service after a while. You don't gain something by shrinking. You gain things by growing. Now that may not be popular, but I'm not preaching to be popular. I'm preaching to make a point. Amen. That I believe will strengthen a church and help individuals. Amen. All right, now, this matter of prayer, one more thing here. How do we pray? Have you ever caught yourself telling God how we ought to handle a matter? You know, because we want so much for something, and because we need so much for some things, we can find ourselves doing that. As a matter of fact, just this week when Pat and I were praying together, I don't remember anymore what the subject was, but I prayed and I said, now Lord, thus and such and thus and such, and I said, Lord, I don't know. The thing I'm asking for may not at all work, but Lord, you know. I guess what I'm saying is I don't think it's the unpardonable sin for you to express to the Lord how you think about a matter. But it is wrong when we try to tell God what he ought to do. Imagine, if you will, please, the early Christians when they were praying about Saul. Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. Remember, Saul on the road to Damascus was doing so with authority to persecute and even kill Christians. I can only imagine Christians saying something like, God, you're going to have to do something. Strike him dead. This can't go on. But God had a different way of handling it, didn't he? And aren't we glad God handled it his way?
Yes.
Because he showed his grace in redeeming the man Saul. He used him in the establishment of the church, in particular the Gentiles in the church. And isn't that ironic? He was a Jew of Jews. He gives us his whole lineage. And what does God do? He sends him to Gentiles. You think to yourself, well, gee, God, why didn't you save a Gentile and send him to Gentiles? He better understand Gentiles. And God sits up in heaven and thinks, so you think you're smarter than I am? No. He answered that way. Or how about the Israelites when they were in the wilderness? Remember when the poisonous snakes came into the camp? I can well imagine many people prayed, oh God, kill the snakes. They're killing us. You've got to stop them. Stop them from biting us. You've got to remove them. But he had a different plan. Remember what that plan was? Made a bronze serpent. Told Moses, put that serpent on top of a big long stick and hold that pole way up high. And everybody who looks at it will be healed. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Everybody who looks at it. Well, now, obviously, those Israelites could not understand. They didn't know that this was a picture of the coming Christ who would be a cure for sin to everybody who looks at him. Now, those Israelites who didn't trust God when he gave the instruction, they didn't look and they died. The same as today, God says to people, to look to Jesus. But some people say, I don't need to do that. I don't want to do that. And they're not forced to do it. But they'll also die in their sins. You see, human reasoning is a poor substitute for real problems. Trust God. Tell God the need. But not the solution. He's able to figure it out. Now that in itself is praying in faith. Because if in praying I have to be telling God what to do, or what I'd even just like him to do, that's just saying it in a softer version. It amounts to the same thing. Praying in faith, believing. What does that do? That tells God the problem and then depends upon God to give the solution. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength.
Amen.
Father in heaven, thank you for loving us, caring for us. Thank you indeed that your house, amongst the various names that are given to you, that name, the house of prayer, is very special and precious. I thank you, Father, that down through the greater centuries that have been
Jesus.